Well, I'm going to say, first of all, that what we saw there was the fist of Satan covered by the glove of Islam.
Wow.
Okay? I mean, Satan is used many ways, but if we don't wake up and understand Islam is from the pit of hell, then we're asleep at the switch. That didn't cost anything. Carol, and I don't believe Eldon's here today, but I want to thank you guys for giving God an opportunity to be God, to show up big.
Amen.
And you know what? He would have been just as much God if you'd lost that case, okay? Because he's not going to lose. It was so interesting when Ruth and I were going down there Monday afternoon to the trial. You know how, or maybe I'm the only one, but I was getting ready to pray, and of course I was driving, so I had my eyes open and all, but in my mind, I somehow had kind of formulated a prayer, and it was one for victory and kind of declaring, decreeing, and all that kind of stuff, and reminding God who he is, and I think all that's wonderful. But somehow I heard coming through my lips, Lord, is it to win the case, or more importantly, might you honor the faithfulness of Carol and Eldon to awaken Heartland Church, among others, to the abortion battle and really for the soul and survival of this nation? And that's what I found that I was praying. Well, Eldon and Carol stood up for righteousness. It would have been, I'm sure Carol can tell us very quickly, it would have been a lot easier in the natural to pay that $75 ticket and go on down the road. But you know what? They understood, and I so appreciate that, that it's so much more than a ticket that Carol Hart might get.
Amen.
It's standing up for each of us.
Right.
It's standing up even for those that take those girls into the abortuary. Anytime you diminish the Constitution, you hurt everybody. And I'm so glad you guys saw that. But it's also standing up for our posterity. When I think of our little grandchildren, I mean, wouldn't you do anything for them? You just, when I see these two little girls here that I just love, you know, and I love to see them dance, and you know, they're just flowing in the Spirit, and you just see Jesus through that. At least I do. And I want a country that they have the freedoms that I had. You know, I was thinking, we were singing those songs. I am the youngest of seven children, and my mom used to sit at the piano. She didn't know a word of music, but she played by ear. It was a gifting of God. If she could hear a song, she could play that song. And that's how I grew up, hearing those old hymns. And Bruce, last night, I didn't sleep very well. It's like God was waking me and reminding me of the power of the old hymns. You know, a lot of those, most of them probably came out of real struggles that people were going through. I mean, you know, it was tough in the natural. I never really looked at it that way. Somehow my family, my mom and dad, protected us from the mental strain of that we were very poor. I always kind of felt like we were doing just fine. I mean, Jim, we had plenty to eat. You know, we were raising everything. I didn't think about the fact that maybe I was riding a wagon into town on Saturday afternoon and others were not going the best of cars, but they had an old pickup or what have you. You know, so that's a privilege that I had. And I tell you, I had that privilege because the Carol Harts of this world were standing up way before. Our military was standing up. Men went before all of us and gave their lives. I tell you, when I hear of military, I so respect that. As I've told these police officers, I respect the police department. And I said, man, we've got to be honorable enough to deserve the job. But it's all about giving for others. And, you know, we all have probably, maybe I just should confess, we all have, I guess, a selfish side, a little bit of me and what what's in it for me. But I think as you get a little older, particularly, you begin to see, what can I pass on to others? And I can tell you, we live in a wonderful country, and it's because of adherence to this book. There is zero doubt in my mind. None whatsoever. And as we get away from that, you see the holes in the umbrella covering this country and the rains coming through and all the darts of Satan are coming through. We got a lot of repairing to do. And I'm going to tell you, we can do that. We absolutely can do it. And we can do it in this church. And there's no question. For the last couple of weeks, Ruth and I have been, we've had a program. We've talked quite a bit about the Deacon Stephen. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't read that story about Stephen, he's one of my favorites. If you haven't read it in some time, sure you've read it. But Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 talks about this man, this deacon named Stephen. And you know what? His job wasn't real exciting. His job was to wait tables. He was a waiter. Basically, that was a job. They appointed seven deacons to help the apostles and all because they got too busy waiting tables and they wanted to handle more of the spiritual side of it. But this deacon, Stephen, was not content just to do that job. See, he had... The Jesus of this Bible would not let him be content with that. So he, if you read that story, and it's one of my favorite, he gave his life. Many times in the scriptures, they didn't have to do that. Sometimes you have to. When you hear of the three Hebrew children, God delivered them out of the furnace. But this same Bible, an awful lot of people gave their lives. And you know, the way I see it, our job is to obey God and let Him handle the details.
Amen.
And are we men and women who are willing to stand? And I think the answer is a lot of yes in there. And I tell you, I feel privileged to be a part of this church. And, just like the 40 days for life or anything else we're involved with, we have an opportunity. See, I believe it's an absolute privilege. And I feel so honored that I was able to be part of a family, the youngest of seven children, a mom and a dad that weren't particularly educated or particularly skilled or anything else. My dad was a farmer. I remember a lot of good things about him, but one thing I really remember is he had a very positive attitude. And I can just hear him walking through the fields, whistling, you know. And that meant a lot to me. That when I am down sometimes, that gives me courage. And people notice that. Kids notice that. These little girls notice those kind of things. And that's what I want to convey and pass on to our children and our grandchildren. And so I would just say to you, we still live in a wonderful country given by God. I don't know of any place I've been in the world that I would trade.
Amen.
But we have an unusual high level of responsibility.
Yes.
And I would just say, let's say as long as we men and women are standing before God, who has the answer to everything. See, the world may be coming apart at the seams, but God. But God. And as long as we have that opportunity, let's stand for Him. We have the opportunities. I would submit it's an absolute privilege to be able to serve the Most High God. But we have some strong enemies out there. I mean, something like Islam that I don't know how to describe, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It does. Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly.
Amen.
Thank God I serve the Jesus of this Bible.
Thank you, Bill. I believe after that we probably could just dismiss and go to the food. I won't take a vote, but I think the Lord has already showed up. I just want to touch on something Bill said. Acts 7:55 says, but he, talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Folks, Stephen had so much of the Holy Spirit with him, Jesus had to stand up. We used to hear about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. On this occasion, he was standing up because of what was going on. And he said, look at my son here. I'm honoring him because he was faithful to the end. He had so much of Jesus' attention, Jesus had to stand up in the heavenlies. Wouldn't we like for Jesus to do that for us? Wouldn't we like to have our eyes open and see up there and the way that we're conducting ourselves and the things that we're involved in, that Jesus would be so pleased with us that he'd stand up? I think that's something we all want. I was deeply affected by the court case on Monday. Several things. I thought we must have the hand of God on us and God's favor when we walked right past the security guard and he didn't even check any of us. And we both had things in our hands. We could have been concealing something in them. And I remember I thought this was really strange when he finally told us to go ahead and head towards the courtroom. I said, do we need to go through that thing? He said, no, just y'all go on. Just don't shoot the judge. That's what he said to me. And I'm thinking, wow, all some of these Islamic people like we saw in this short video would have to do is clean up real good and put on a three-piece suit and a tie, and they might could walk right in. But I was really moved the minute we sat down in the courtroom. God spoke to me. He said, sit down. I want to show you some things. And he said, I want you to sit down and be quiet, and I'm going to reveal some things to you. And he did. And I'm going to just touch on some things. I'm not going to go real deep into things as far as that. But I was very quiet. And somebody even mentioned to me afterwards how quiet I was. And it was a quietness in the Holy Spirit. Because I was a student of what he wanted me to learn and see while I was there. Wasn't in there very much. Bill wasn't. Ruth wasn't. The first thing they did was kick us out. Or we couldn't hear anything except for when they called us back in to testify. But I saw enough. I think you guys probably did too. And what I want to convey to, what God has conveyed to me, and this is going to end up that I'm going to get with Bruce and I'm going to teach this to you guys. And it's going to be called, What Time Is It? And it's based on Ecclesiastes 3, and I'm going to read through the first part. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God, for who can eat or who can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail and to gather and to heap up. Now I'm going to stop there and I'm going to go right to 3. That was the end of 2. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill. That don't sound too scriptural, does it? A time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. I think we all left the courtroom probably not in the greatest confidence that we were going to end up getting the verdict that we got. It wasn't time. The time for the decision in that case was the time that God took with the judge in between the time we all walked out and the time that everybody showed back up on Thursday. There was a time for that. There was a time for God to work. If that judge had rendered probably what in his head or heart he wanted to remember at the time we thought we wanted it, it very well may not have turned out the way that it did. God's ways are higher than our ways. We all thought he tipped his hand when he made the Freudian slip of, you know, we'll return back on Thursday for sentencing. Oh, I mean a decision. God wasn't through with that situation because God hadn't had his time in it yet. And his time was just beginning. I praise God for what happened. I also think that it's time for that young lady that broke down and cried after her testimony. I had people tell me how she sat in the back of the courtroom and sobbed after she had gotten off the stand. Bill and Ruth watched her sitting in the hallway crying her eyes out. And there was such a conviction on this young lady's spirit because of what she had done. It was obvious. I wanted so much to walk up to her and minister to her, but we were under orders from the judge not to talk about anything while we were sitting in the hallway. And it broke my heart that I couldn't walk up and just say something to her and point her towards Jesus and let her know that there is good in this. And there's a reason that you're hurting the way that you're hurting. And let me tell you about my Savior. That's what I wanted to do. There is a time for that young lady. And that time could be now. And I would encourage the ones of us that know what she looks like. That may be up on Fridays or any other day. Her time may be now. Does that make sense to you guys?
Sure.
Her time for that soul of that young lady may be now. But what I want to leave everybody with is what I just read. And I want you to think about everything in your life. I want you to think about Monday. And I want you to ask yourselves, from the time that you walked in the door of that courthouse and you walked down the hallway past the security and you sat down in the courtroom, in your life, in your spirit, what time was it for you? And search yourself and say, Lord, was I acting or doing in myself according to what time that was for me in you? I know I've got to ask myself that same thing. And just begin to ponder that in our lives. Say, Lord, in every situation that I get in from this point forward, let me stop and ask you in this situation, in you, what time is it for me? You know, we're all appointed a time to die. And if you happen to be in that situation and around somebody that it's their appointed time to die, it's not your appointed time to be happy. It's your appointed time to grieve with them and pray with them and do what the Lord would have you do. So, in our own souls, let's begin to ask ourselves, Lord, where I'm at today, what I'm doing right now, what you do tomorrow, Lord, what is your time in this for me? What do you want to accomplish? Let me know your heart. Let me know your face. Let me know your will, not my will, but yours. What time is it for me? I praise God that his time prevailed in Carol's court case. That the judge was spoken to at the right time, that the Holy Spirit spoke at the right time, when that judge was in a place where he could receive the word of God, because he came back and he said the prosecution hasn't proven their case. And I thought back, the first thing the prosecutor did was throw out everything that Bill and Ruth and myself said. He's like, don't pay any attention to those guys. I know what happened. And I'm thinking, you weren't even there. Bill and Ruth were, I wasn't. I was just testifying because of the photographs I took. But it wasn't God's time. right then. But he worked in a mighty way in a 2-to-3-day period. And he emerged victorious in this case. He wanted to win all along. But I think, for me anyway, God showed me it wasn't what you thought. It was in my time, and I did it in my way, exactly the way I wanted to do it. Folks, that's what we need to get a hold of. That's what we need to get a hold of. And let's pray for those people that work up that at that abortion mill. That's hard to do sometimes, but let's pray for them. Let's pray for that young lady who could be so close to the Lord right now and making a change in her life. Let's just lift her up right now. Father, you were in that courtroom on Monday. Lord, you saw the heartbreak of that young lady all during that trial. Lord, your spirit was all over her in conviction. Not condemnation, but conviction for what she had done and the things she was involved in. Lord, keep that young lady's heart a soft heart today. Lord, let her start to ask the question, why do I feel the way I feel about this now? Lord, bring someone across her path that knows your son. Bring someone across her path that has Jesus and is not ashamed to share him with her. Lord, that young lady is so ripe right now at this time in her life. And it's not your will that any should perish, Lord. And it's not our will that she should perish either. So, Lord, I ask you right now, along with this congregation, let it be her time. Let it be the time for someone else to come across her path. And let it be the time for you to show your glory once again in this young lady's life, just like you did in court with that decision. And we also pray for the one that testified, Lord, that it wasn't. It didn't look like it was her time, Lord. There was almost an arrogance. There was almost a confidence. There was a confidence, Lord, that evil was going to prevail. And Lord, we pray that you'd break that heart. Break that heart to the point, Lord, where maybe she has nowhere else to turn but you. And make her receptive, Lord, to your word and your son. Lord, help all of us today to think about our own selves. What time is it for each and every one of us with things that you want to do in our lives? Lord, don't let us be in one time and you be in another. Lord, stay upon us so much, so heavy these days, Lord, that there'd be no way that we could get outside of your time if we tried. Because, Lord, that's when trouble starts. That's when disobedience starts. That's when all the things in our lives that the devil wants to use to destroy us begin, Lord. It's when we get out of your time. Lord, I ask that you'd remain with us today. Your spirit is so strong here today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to be with us. We praise you and lift you up. And we look forward for what you've got for us the rest of the service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just like to say that the thing that I think we can learn, that I know I needed to learn this lesson from this court case, was that God can still use ordained authority. When sometimes I kind of think the whole thing's gone all the way down the drain. Anybody that probably nobody else here feels that way, but you know, it takes a lot more prayer now. It takes a lot more faith and some things toward God than maybe it did back in the day when we had righteous people in these positions all the time. But God can still use these systems. And I got so far down on the systems back years ago that God had to remind me, you just want to destroy all the systems? And I was pretty much, yeah, it has to be done. And he said, well, what are you going to do with the solar system? I thought, I kind of need that one, don't I? and it's a little different perspective. And I just thank God that it's not so much that he restored my faith in the court system. I don't think that's, because I don't really have faith in that. I have faith in God. But he restored my concept that God can do just about anything with things that I don't think, sometimes in my mind, I've put those outside of God's reach. And that's not true. He can do anything. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. It was encouraging to watch a proper verdict come down. The director of that clinic, it was the one behind, I believe, the original situation, if I'm not mistaken, with this day that happened out there. She's since been fired, and she's under federal charges for lying about a bomb threat one afternoon after our folks had been out there on that morning, trying to get people's, sympathy that, these evil pro-life people are after us, right? Well, she got found out for lying. I mean, look at how God's moving. Amen. We didn't have anything to do with that. We read it in the newspaper. Well, that was not admissible in court, by the way. That story wasn't admissible in court. Neither was the fact that their main witness is lost her nursing license because of a drug conviction and a drug problem. And that was not admissible in court. But the judge knew these things. Interesting. So, bottom line is, even the people that work over there are victims in some way. This girl that was crying, she's a girl who's probably been through the thing herself, and now she's a slave to that, because where else is she going to get a job? A nurse who's lost her license? And so they put you up to lying for them to keep your job, basically. That's the bottom line. That's bondage. That's slavery. And she could be set free by the Lord. So I appreciate Wendell praying for her and leading us in prayer. Well, I'd like for you to get your handout and your Bible, and I want to just briefly share a few things. I don't have a very lengthy deal today. By the way, October 31st is one of my favorite holidays. Anybody know what October 31st is? No. It's the day in 1500 and something, I can't remember the date exactly, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses onto Wittenberg Church's door and started the Reformation. October 31st. So I celebrate what he did. And I joke around with people, and I always say, that's one of my favorite holidays, and they think I'm talking about Halloween. And I say, no. Well, I found a new reason to celebrate October 1st. Last Friday was the birthday of the Patriot preacher, the Black Robe Regiment preacher, John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, who Wendell mentioned Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today, who was preaching Ecclesiastes 3, remember? And then he took off his robe. He said it's a time for peace and a time for war, and he had on an officer's uniform and rode off to join Washington's army. That's the day he was born. It's also the day that he died. He died on his birthday. And I learned from Bill Federer this week that it was only after hearing Patrick Henry's speech in person. Do you remember the famous Patrick Henry speech? When he said, give me liberty or give me death, John Muhlenberg was at that speech, and that's the day he personally decided to join Washington's army. And so that's why he had on the uniform under his black robe that day. He went on to become an elected congressman and senator. His father was also named John Henry Muhlenberg. Was the founder of the Lutheran Church in America. His brother Frederick, if you might remember, was the one who said, "No, we can't fight the British. Just calm down. Don't make it worse." And then they burned his church down, and he joined. he found out that his brother was right. His name was Frederick. He was elected to the first. He was actually elected the first speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives. Now, our history books don't tell us about these men very much, do they? Both John and Frederick served in the first session of Congress, which passed the First Amendment. You think these guys had any personal involvement of why they would pass something like the First Amendment? They tried to kill them to shut them up because they were stirring up the colonists against the British. So, I mean, by the way, in 1889, the state of Pennsylvania paid to have a statue of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, erected in the U.S. Capitol Statuary Hall. There's not very many people in there, and he's one of them, and yet still people don't know about him. But that was this Friday, and I like that story. That's one of my favorite stories. It's going to give me a new reason to think about October 1st. But I want you to look at your front page here. I put something on there. It's a little unusual. I do this to you from time to time. I put something kind of off the wall on the front here. This is one of the prototypes when they were trying to decide the Great Seal of the United States. This was one of the submissions. This was the picture was designed by Ben Franklin. And the motto around the edge was given by Thomas Jefferson. They collaborated. This is what they wanted to be the Great Seal of the United States of America in 1776. Didn't make it. They chose some other things, and it's been changed up over the years. It changed along the way several different ways. But I thought it was very interesting because if you go into that period of time, you find so many different well-known people using the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and from the oppression of Pharaoh to depict the story of the United States of America being birthed from God's people coming out from under King George's tyranny. Well, relating him to Pharaoh in the story, that everything had these parallels. They all saw that. A lot of them believed. Even Thomas Paine wrote about it, who wasn't necessarily so Christian. He used that story as an example of what they had been through. This is what it says. This is the description that Benjamin Franklin wrote. To see the picture here, you may not know what you're looking at there in the circle, but it says, Pharaoh sitting in an open chariot, a crown on his head and a sword in his hand, very symbolic, passing through the divided waters of the Red Sea in pursuit of the Israelites, raised from a pillar of fire in the cloud, expressive of the divine presence and command, beaming on Moses, who stands on the shore, extending his hand over the sea, causing it to overwhelm Pharaoh. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Now, these men, of course, they weren't Benjamin Franklin. What an atheist he was. Come on, people. He wanted this story to be the national symbol of this country. From the Bible. The story of Moses defeating Pharaoh by the hand of God. They felt like that's how they got their start. They felt like, you know, they could have said, well, we went through Valley Forge. We did this, and we did it our way. And they could start singing the Sinatra song, and therefore we can do whatever we want to with our America because now we're in charge. That wasn't at all their attitude. They saw the hand of God in what happened. Even though they did go through those battles, they did freeze and they were hungry and they lost so much, but they still saw that it was God. It wasn't what they did. Thank God for that. And so Thomas Jefferson, you know, wrote the motto, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." It's a very interesting quote. Man. It's a very controversial quote, even with Christians today. Now, wait just a second. Hold on there. How can rebellion be obedience to God of any kind? The greatest tyrant in history is Satan himself. And when we turn from his ways and from the slavery that he has placed humanity under in sin, and we say no to him, and we say yes to God through his son Jesus Christ, we are rebelling against tyranny, the ultimate tyranny.
It's the same picture of the Exodus. It's the same picture of the beginning of this country. It's the picture that happens to an individual person when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time and they get free from oppression. They get free from some type of king or pharaoh or lord over their life that is not doing them good, but he is oppressing them like a tyrant. It's called sin and death. That's when they go free. And they get to live now a life of liberty and freedom in the Lord. And I think these men understood that, at least to some degree. And there's no way you could understand that and have it as the very motto that you wanted this whole nation to be founded upon if you hadn't experienced it personally. How many in here have met the Lord and seen the difference that He has made in your life? I mean, come on. Let's go back and do a search of your ancestry and your family tree. Now, some of you might have a pretty good family tree. Mine looks like a grapevine. It looks like a gnarled up bush. My half-brother is also my half-second cousin. That's a fact. Now, I'm not my own grandpa. But I can relate to the song when I hear it played on the radio.
And your mother's
your great aunt. Say again.
Your mother's your great aunt.
My mother's my great aunt, and she's my mother. Now, folks, don't try to get me to explain that right now. I think, see Terry after the service, and she will help you understand. But all that's true. All that's true. If we went back to our family in the natural, many of us would have to say, it's only God that my life is different than their lives. That's the only difference. I'm a human just like them. I got the same DNA in the natural that they have. I came from the same, roots and all that. It's not because I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps or I got an education or any of that. It's because Jesus Christ redeemed me and set me free from the things that have controlled people for so many generations. That's our only hope, is Jesus Christ. That's where we place the glory and the credit for the changes in our lives. Now, turn in your Bibles over here to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. This bunch is easy because everybody here understands what tyranny is. We can spot it a mile away. We see it coming, whether it's, as Bill said, Islam, is just the glove that Satan's fist has slipped on. That's exactly right. And he has a lot of different gloves he puts on. Right now, there's some more prominent than others, but that's how he functions. We can see it. We know it when we smell it. But here's the question for us today. I want to take it today from an outer observation to an inner revelation, if I can. Just briefly. Because, folks, according to the Word of God, there's a tyrant living in every one of us. In us. Not out there somewhere. Not an ideology. A dictator of some foreign country. There's something in us that we have to overcome personally. Everybody said, oh me. Amen. Oh. You see, we all want to fight battles, and we all do. And I admire that about everybody. I mean, I like that. That's how I'm wired. I don't like to be on the bench. I want to be in the middle of it. And I like it when it's time to get after it. I like that. But I have to say, we cannot win battles outwardly until we can only win them to the measure that we've won them inwardly. And we must continue the inward battle all the days of our life That's what will give us the credibility and the strength to win the outer battles. You remember some vagabond Jews tried to cast the devil out of some guy? Seven sons of the one Sceva. They ganged up on this old boy who was demon-possessed, and what did he do? He whipped the tar out of them and ripped their clothes off and sent them running. One demon-possessed man, seven brothers. Let's see, that'd be seven demons for seven brothers. That's a whole new, another Broadway show. The problem wasn't the odds, the numbers. They had him 7-1. The problem wasn't any of that. It was they didn't know God yet. And they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And in the Greek, the demon spoke and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I'm beginning to know, but who are you?" And then he commenced to whipping the you-know-what out of them. We have to have a personal part. We'll edit the tape. If anybody's smart enough here to edit the tape. Let me just say, we have to have personal victories on the inside of us before we can go out and win victories outside. Amen. And we have so many battles to fight right now. It is urgent that we deal with the tyrant within. Because that's how we're going to have the ability to win battles without. Look at this verse. I just want to grab one verse out of here in chapter 2, verse 11. There's so much here. I'm just going to zero in on the main part. Chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Peter. It says, "Dearly beloved, I'm begging you, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims." Now, he's not saying this to the world. He's not saying this to the heathen and the lost and the sinners. He's saying it to the people who already are strangers in this land. How many strangers? Man, how many of you feel like, "Good night, I just don't fit in this world anymore"? All right, you're a stranger in this land. And pilgrims, you know what the pilgrims were? They came over here. They were the people that we admire that tried to live for God. He's talking to those people. That means he's talking to you and he's talking to me. I'm begging you. Not just those old bad people out there, whoever that is. Not the unwashed. No, he's talking to you and me. Did you know in Revelation where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? He's talking to Christians. He's asking them to let him in. He said, "If you let me in, I'll sit down and I'll eat with you. I'll sup with you. But you have to let me in." Christian. "Well, how can I do that? I've already let him in. I already received Christ. I already got born again and made my profession of faith." And it was, no, this is a lifestyle. This is picking up your cross daily and following him. This is dying to self and finding out what self is. This is a warfare within that will enable you to have success in the warfare without. Here it is. "I'm begging you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." It's very simple. "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's very simple. Now you know that every one of us have different enemies. We have different, I'm really not tempted to go down to the casino. That's not my deal, honestly. I can take it or leave it. It's like, devil, I remember one time, years after I had been born again and I was in the ministry, I was a young youth pastor. I'm driving along Highway 9 near Norman, Oklahoma, had my windows down on a beautiful day, and I got this big old whiff of Skoal. I thought, boy, I could just stop, get me a can of Skoal, and, have a dip on the way home to North Oklahoma City, and this whole went through my mind real fast. I thought, where did that smell come? I stopped. Where did that smell come from? It triggered something. It smelled just like someone had popped a can of Skoal right under my nose. It was weird. Now I'm just telling stories on myself. It doesn't relate to anybody here. that was one of those deals that caught my attention for about 30 seconds. And I thought, and I went, whoa, whoa. I shook myself. I said, what are you talking about? I'm not even interested in that anymore. I used to. I'm not interested. No, thank you, Satan. I'm not having any today. I just said no. What? Well, is that going to send me to hell if I had a dip of skull? Hopefully you're not thinking that's what I'm saying. Get the point here. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There's a daily deluge of warfare against my soul, wanting me to do anything but serve the Lord. I think Bill mentioned that Satan comes, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can't destroy me, he'll try to kill me. If he can't kill me, he'll just try to steal something from me. But he's trying to do something to me. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Lust means to desire something that's forbidden. Simple. You guys know what lust is. It may be sexual. It may be anything. Something that's forbidden that you begin to desire and you allow yourself to desire it long enough because your flesh wants it, that you end up giving in to that temptation. Now here's the problem. What happens then? That means your flesh is running your life. What should be running a Christian's life? Well, Jesus should, but how does he do that? His spirit and your spirit have fellowship. It's supposed to be spirit, soul, and body, not body, soul, and spirit. I'm not supposed to live by my fleshly desires. I'm supposed to take those things under subjection to the Lord. My spirit is supposed to rule my mind, my will, my emotions, my soul. And then my mind, my spirit, and my soul are to rule over my body. That's how a Christian under control of God, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, functions. It could be something big, it could be something little. The little things lead to bigger things, quite frankly. You don't want to get started down the wrong road. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Desiring something forbidden. You know, laziness can be a fleshly lust. Just wanting to sleep too much or wanting to rest and lay around too much. That's ungodly. Did you know that? It's ungodly. God doesn't do that. God doesn't lay around like the Greek gods you see on the TV or whatever in a little outfit, you know, laying around eating grapes and making everybody wait on him, serve him. That's not what God does. You know what Jesus does every day? He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. That's what he does every day. He's making intercession. Father, there's Bill over there. You see what he's on the stand right now. And he's getting discouraged when he saw what's going on and how they're lying. It's bothering him. Lord, please help him. Father, help him. Daily living. Do you imagine how much, just my life alone keeps Jesus really, really busy. But he ever lives to make intercession. He's not laying around eating grapes someplace. He's standing at the right hand of the Father when Stephen is martyred. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I heard somebody say one time, the enemy is enemy. The enemy is enemy. And that's not just for the demon-possessed lost. That's for Christians. Can a Christian have a demon? A Christian can have whatever he wants. God will deliver you from your enemies. He can't deliver you from your friends. You make friends with Satan, you're going to eat the fruit of your doings. You're going to have to go through the process. If you ask God for deliverance, he'll say, well, do you really want me to deliver you? If you do, yes, I'll work with you. But if not, I'm going to wait till you get to the place you want to. How many hogs are you going to slop until you turn back to me? And that little process may be It may be just you that knows it's even going on. But you know. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Just to help speed this up. Paul's writing this this letter to the Romans. And you know, we think of the Apostle Paul as one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, probably was. But you know what? He was a human being. He dealt with the same situations that you and I deal with. And I appreciate that about his writings. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do you know that that's an offensive statement to some Christians? It bugs them when you say stuff like that. "Well, no, I'm not such a bad, I'm a good person." You don't get it yet. I don't know how you could even receive Christ, genuinely have a born-again new birth, if you think that you're a good person. It's really not possible. You have to come to the understanding that as far as my righteousness, it's filthy rags. There's nothing good in me. No, there's nothing. I need Christ. I need His righteousness, or I have no hope. Amen. Am I telling the truth? That makes you question whole groups of Christians and church movements in our land today that haven't come to the realization and don't preach a gospel that says you're lost without Christ. Well, I'll take one of those other paths to God then, I guess. Well, good luck with that. We'll see how that works out for you. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Hello? I want to do right. I just sometimes can't figure out how to do it. "For the good that I would not do, but the evil which I would not," or excuse me, let me start over. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Husbands, you ever feel that way? I meant to do the right thing, but I didn't do it, did I? "Now, if I do that which," excuse me, "if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, sin has control of me. Wait a minute, this is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Yeah, that's exactly right. Does that mess with your theology? That even Paul would have to struggle against sin and fight it every day and overcome the fleshly lust that war against the soul, like the Apostle Peter talked about? I thought just when I got saved, no more problems, no more struggles. All the dogs in the neighborhood are going to come running in. Is it a sin to sing that way? I'm not sure. It's a crime, may not be a sin. Verse 20 says, he says, "Sin dwells in me, and it's in control sometimes." Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." There's a law. You have good intentions. I want to do the right thing. I want to serve the Lord. I can tell you right now, if you were to walk up here and make a commitment for God in some area, as soon as you walk away, guess what the law is? This is how it works. In other words, the law of gravity. There are certain laws of thermodynamics. There's a law. A spiritual law at work. Guess what? Evil will be present with you. What does that mean? We all see. How many of you have ever tasted God's presence? His presence of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. It can be His presence to convict you of sin. It can be His presence to just enjoy the fellowship with the living God. It can be worship in His presence. It can be all that. Evil presence are demonic entities that Satan himself sends to you. And you know, if you're in a gutter somewhere drunk, you know, whatever, shirking all your responsibilities, you got kids at home and you don't want to help support them, and you're out there, you know, on Skid Row or whatever, The devil doesn't spend a whole lot of time on you. According to this, the ones who would do good, they get evil present with them. And it's not just an outside thing, it's an inner struggle. The fleshly lust that war. That word war in 1 Peter 2:11 is the word stratuomai, from the word that means where we get our word strategy. We're not, the normal word for war is a different word. This word is specifically the strategy. It is like evil strategizes and tries to figure out ways to war against your soul. Evil is present with me. That just always struck me right there. Well, I'm with the Lord. I'm just King's X. No. You're a target. There's a big old target on your back. If you're a Christian and you've committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil wants to come after you. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, he's torn between his spirit, his soul, his body, his flesh, and his heart. The heart basically is the soul and the spirit. The flesh is the soul and the body. If you look these terms up. And they war. They struggle. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do right. I know that law of God and I desire that inside. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It brings you into captivity. I want you to look at your handout again. The story of Pharaoh. The story of God's people coming out of Egypt and how God delivered them. What did God tell Moses to say to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Let me tell you something about, this is very significant. Please catch this if you hear anything I said today. You must come to the place that you rise up in your spirit man, in that the law after the inward man that you desire to follow God, to serve God, who died on the cross for you. You want to give your life back for Him. And out of that desire, you turn literally to yourself. The word self, same as soul. Dealing with your own flesh, your own body, your own worries, anxieties, lack of faith, unbelief, fears, whatever is outside of God's truth. And you have to say to yourself, let me go. Turn loose of me. I want you to let me go. I'm going free. You are not going to hold me captive anymore. When you get to that point where you literally turn on yourself and you see that the enemy is in me, I must have a personal deliverance from a tyrant that is me. Other people can see these areas of our lives. Sometimes you may not notice it because you're blind to it, you've justified it, you have lived with it for so long, and you wonder why people behave toward you the way they do. Take a second look. You can actually learn things about yourself by looking in the eyes and the reflection of the people that you're talking to, so to speak. Looking at how they respond to you. Well, I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm a good guy. Really. According to the Word, we have some battles to win. Amen? I delight, verse 22, in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. So I've got two laws within me, the law of God and the law of my members. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. As long as you live on this earth, in your flesh, until Christ returns and comes again, you're going to have this struggle. And it's like whichever dog you feed the most is going to be the biggest and the strongest. The law of God and the law of sin within my members. warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Verse 24. Oh, this is Paul. You're my hero, Paul. How come you're not your own hero? He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Uh-oh, if Paul saw himself as a wretched man, why do I think I'm so wonderful? Maybe it's because I'm not being honest with myself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But thank God for verse 25, amen. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he goes on to talk about it in more and more detail in chapter 8. But you get the message with the first phrase of chapter 20, or verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Who's going to save me from this dilemma? Jesus Christ, who won this. He's the only one in history who ever won this battle. He not only imputes to us righteousness so we can be saved and we can be reconciled, redeemed back to our relationship with our Creator. Then He shows us how, after we've been born again, He shows us how to be conformed into the image of Christ, which is someone who overcame sin and never gave in to the laws of the flesh, laws of sin that work within the members. He had opportunity. He didn't always want to do what God's will was for his life. He didn't want to go with mom and dad that day when he was 12 years old. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he did the will of God. He made the right choices. And if we learn from him, if we receive him, let him dwell and live within us, and we read his word, we can have the same victories. And therefore, just as he fulfilled the will of his Father and died on the cross for all of mankind and defeated Satan, the ultimate defeat of our enemy, in the same way, to the degree that you and I win the inner battles, is to the degree that God can use us to win these outer battles that we all feel so called to, that we want to fight for God. We must have an ongoing inner struggle that we're winning. I talk to people and say, oh yeah, I heard that back in the 70s, and I went through that myself too. Oh, wow, I need to follow you around. A lot of times that means I got good at covering it up. I got better at lying to myself. I got better at putting up a front with other people around. That's all that means. That's a religious attitude that justifies a fleshly life. Those with the greatest battles to fight, called of God to do great things in this earth, are those to the same degree who have to be on their knees, who have to cry out to God every day and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Search me, O God. King David, the king of Israel. Why did he write what he wrote in Psalm 51? Search me, O God. Try my heart. See if there be some wicked way in me that I don't even see yet. And then lead me in the way everlasting. The king was praying that prayer. Fighting the battles of the Lord and leading and shepherding the people of Israel. He wasn't the worst sinner on Skid Row. It was the king. That's why when Samuel went to King Saul, he said, you know, Saul, when you were small in your eyes, you were doing good. But now, you're not doing what I told you. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to someone better than you. What made David better than Saul is because David didn't think he was so much better. David was humble before the Lord. When he sinned, he repented. When he sinned, he said, God, I want to do what's right. Help me. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, records he was a man after God's own heart. Because he was perfect? No. Because he would come to God every time. There's only one perfect. I say this to us as a church. And I'll start there here with leadership. If we as a church, Heartland, and by the way, our little name keeps getting out there. It's very, very concerning to me in the flesh. I know what that means. On the stand, the prosecutor says to Wendell and to Carol, "Oh, so you know each other from church. You attend church together." I heard the word church about 10 times in one sentence, you know, one paragraph. It's like, okay, now what's the name? Well, what church is that y'all go to? What is this church that people mess around and bother the community with your Christianity? I'm just waiting for it. And by the way, I think Charlie Biggs is doing an article on this story in the Tulsa Beacon coming up this Thursday, so you might want to pick up a Beacon. But I know at some point, leadership, this church is going to come under more scrutiny than it already has. When that happens, we must look inside and say, okay, Lord, where are our weak spots? Where's our blind spots? What are we doing wrong that must get right, so that when the enemy rails against us, it's not true? And I say to us as individuals, if you have a call of God, how many of you are boldly lift your hand and say, I know God's called me to do something in this world? Just say, I know he has. Some of you are doing it. Some of you are seeking after it. If that's true, then you could also raise your hand and say, he's called me to deal with this inner struggle.
Yes.
And to be honest with myself. And to let him talk to me about the things that I want to avoid. Amen. Strangely enough, when I saw this seal this week, I was reading some history. I didn't see the beginning of our country. I didn't see the actual coming out of Egypt and the exodus of the Israelites. I saw something going on inside of me. I said, Lord, that happens in my life a lot. The struggle to go free from captivity. The struggle from sin having the reins and the charge of my life and me having to do what it dictates to me. Oh my God. So what? I can't think of a thing. I encourage you to think a little bit harder. I encourage you to talk to the Lord a little bit. Amen. Amen. I know that we just barely talked about personhood the other night. We already stirred up some hornet's nests. Just barely said, just used the word. That's the personhood amendment that if passed, will stop abortion because it'll make it murder. You know, they accused Carol of saying, screaming, you are a murderer. That's what they accused her of. Are they murderers? Okay. What's interesting about that? There's a spiritual law at work here. If we pass personhood, let's just say, what will that make someone who does an abortion? A murderer. Just like someone who would kill a person. Because it's a person now, legally. Still, it was a person before, but now it's legal. Interesting. I think the spirits are already on to us. The evil spirits. I think the devil already knows a little bit of what's in his future. And how much more reason for us to begin to deal with things so that we can win these battles. We are called, folks, in this church, we are called to win some great battles for the Lord. We are called to go into some territory that has been left fallow. It has not been touched by the kingdom of God in this area. Of all these Christians and all these Bible-believing people, they have not encroached into the enemy's territory in certain areas. We're called to go there. You know, if that scares you, I mean, it should a little bit. It should make you lean on God. But if I encourage you to repent of your fear and fear the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I am preoccupied this morning just a little bit. My heart is already headed down to Arizona. My heart goes out to these people who live there and who have to deal with wickedness and then with authorities that aren't going to help them. Literally, you know what's happening there? Just like it's happening here, God is stripping away everything that we would lean on, and He's making us depend 100% on Him. That's tough. In the natural, my soul, my flesh, does not want to hear that. I mean, would you like to grow up like the lady on the video? Living in a bomb shelter, crawling under the sniper fire to get some water? And eating grass? None of us would want that for our kids. That's what the devil wants for the entire face of the earth. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that has the image of God stamped upon it, and that's all humanity. He hates you just because God created you. That's all he needs. That's the only motive he needs. He hates God. And he knows he can hurt God if he can hurt God's creation. That's the best he can do. Doesn't have to be a reason. You didn't have to do anything personal. Satan hates you. There's enmity between him and God, and you are in the image of God. I said, you know, the only thing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against is what? The church that Jesus Christ is building. Trying to build God's church down there in Cochise County. Guess what happened this week? The mayor of Nogales was arrested for laundering money, bribery, blah, blah, blah. That's the epicenter town of the Tucson sector. His dad was running a Western Union office. They had concocted a scheme. They were embezzling over $3 million. All this is going to come out. But the fact is, I see that as a move of God. That's not just a tent revival where you threw up a tent and some people sang some songs and somebody got saved. Now that's wonderful. But in that area, they got to have some stuff like this happen before the kingdom of God can begin to take its place and peace can reign and all. I want to see every bit of the corruption in there. May that put the fear of God in the other mayors in the area that are in sin right now and they know it. May the fear of God, whether or not the local authorities are all righteous or not, may that those who do good to the righteous and they revenge evil upon the evildoer, may that alone that God instituted, may it put the fear of God in them. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? Yeah. I'm saying it very well. I see that as an answer to prayer. I see that as, well, Lord, maybe the church is. You can see it. I only see what I see. You see the church being established there because I can see that the gates of hell are not prevailing like they were yesterday. Little things. I give him thanks for that. I'd like to see it around here. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see it in Washington, D.C. Well, the more we see it in our own personal life, the more we're willing to surrender and repent of our sin, the more we will see it out here in the battlefield that we deal with. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the men of old that we can look to. That God, the lies that have been told us about men like Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and others, Lord, we believe the truth about it. We believe that these men knew something of you because they wanted to put you as the symbol of this whole country. and what you did for Moses and God's people. Father, now, I ask that in the coming days, you would begin to uproot the things in our own hearts that need to be dealt with and give us the grace to deal with them properly. If you'd like to pray a prayer like that for your own self right now, would you do so? Lord, you have permission to invade the innermost recesses of my heart and shine the light in places that I didn't want it shined before. Can you pray a prayer like that, or is that too? Well, I tell you this, you won't get very far fighting the battles in this life that you so desire to fight if you don't deal with that first. Father, may this be an ongoing work. And may there be a purity and a righteousness in this place that on its very face defeats evil before we even really know that evil's there. It is just the power of your light, the power of your righteousness in this place would dispel darkness and would arrest the liars. And that no weapon formed against us would prosper. There, I can feel it sometimes, God. There are weapons being formed against us. They won't prosper in the name of Jesus. But it's not because just that you won't let them prosper, Lord. It's because we are allowing you to deal in our lives. Therefore, because we're being faithful to your word and what you said to do, we can expect the promises. We can expect the covenant. Thank you for your truth, Father. May your spirit and your word agree today. In Jesus' name, amen.